Have you ever considered the wide range of temperament among people in our world today? There are some people that are so kind, so gentle, so thoughtful in life, and they wouldn't think about hurting another person. And then there are also people who are very mean, very aggressive, and downright abusive to others. Why is there such a wide spectrum of good and evil in our world today? Is it just because that's the way God made us? Did God actually create some people to be kind, gentle, loving? And at the same time, did he create others to be mean and aggressive, hurtful, and in some cases, extremely evil? Why couldn't everybody just be kind and be loving and be gentle towards everyone else? Actually, it helps to even reflect back on what we were talking about during the announcements about the news, what takes place in our country day to day. It's all about fighting between one another. But all you have to do is turn on the TV and you'll see the extreme differences in the nature of man. But why is there such an extreme difference? Why is there evil? Well, the answer is because of the law that is in effect. And that law is called the universal law of cause and effect. The universal law of cause and effect. This law states that for every effect, there is a definite cause. And likewise, for every cause, there is a definite effect. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that the laws of cause and effect, the law of cause and effect, is the law of laws. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. We won't turn there, but you can jot it down in your notes if you like. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 actually supports this idea of cause and effect. Verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Whatever a person sows, you will reap. That's the law of cause and effect. I want to give you the definition for cause. So think about this. This is a definition for cause. A person or thing that gives rise to an action. A person or a thing that gives rise to an action, a phenomenon, or a condition. So it's a person or a thing that does something. And the effect, the definition for effect, is a change that is a result of consequence of an action. So a change is in something that takes place because of an action or because of what someone else has done. You are an effect. You are an effect. I am an effect. If there is a mankind, and of course we know that there is a mankind, there is also a reason, which is the cause for mankind. If there is a love, we know that there is love. Of course we know there's love. There's a reason for love. There is a cause for love. Love is the effect, and there's a cause for us to be able to experience love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, tells us the cause for love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. That's the cause of the effect that we are able to experience love. If there is evil, and of course we know that there is evil, if there is evil, there is a reason for evil. There is a cause for evil. There's a cause for meanness and aggressiveness in some people. Today I would like to cover the reason for evil in our world today. Of course, we know that just as God is love, Satan is evil. And he is the cause of evil. He's the cause of the effect that we see in our world every day, which is evil. We witness it every day. You cannot hardly get away from it unless you turn off all your TVs and your radios and you just sit in your home or your apartment. Satan is the cause of evil. He is the arch enemy of God. He is also the enemy of you and I. He absolutely hates you and I, and he hates the creation of God. So I'd like to discuss the reason or the effect, which is evil, by thoroughly looking into the cause, which is Satan. I want to thoroughly look into the cause of evil by thoroughly looking into Satan and who he is as a being. Today's sermon will be the first of two sermons covering this subject. You can imagine that discussing Satan and evil in our world is a very big topic. And I don't want to just ram it all into one sermon. It'll be much better to spread it out over two sermons. So today will be the first of two sermons. And this sermon will pretty much just zero in on who Satan is that's causing the evil. To understand evil, we have to look at the start of evil. If you like to put down points, this would be point number one. And we won't have any other points today, so I don't want you looking or listening for point two, because it'll come in the in the second sermon. But the first point is the beginning of evil. The beginning of evil. So we must see and look at the start of evil. We must first see that it wasn't a part of the original creation of this earth. There was no evil on our earth when the earth was created. Evil has not been around for eternity. It has not been around for eternity. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You know, when we read stories and we read, sometimes even when we read Bible, because we're so conditioned to think as we read something that everything follows in a nice cut and dry order, and one thing happens and the next thing happens. But the Bible isn't written that way. Sometimes in just a few verses, the Bible can cover thousands of years of time in the story that it's telling. And that's kind of the case here in Genesis chapter 1. The first verse says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It's talking about, in verse 1, the original creation and forming of the earth here in verse 1. This happened a long time ago. We don't know when the earth was originally created. Of course, man has its own ideas. The Bible doesn't clearly say how many years ago God created the earth. But we are assured that it did happen a long time ago. But let's see more from Scripture about the time of the creation of the earth. If you would, turn with me to Job chapter 38. Job was a very devout follower of God. And Job stood very confident in his relationship with God, almost to a point of being arrogant about his relationship with God and who he was and how much he knew and understood about God. And some of his friends, if you go through the whole entire story, were telling him and trying to tell him that he didn't know as much as he thought he knew about God. And they're in kind of this discussion here in Job chapter 38. And I want to jump into the context here in verse 4 of a conversation that's taking place between the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, and Job. You can see in verse 1 it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," so he's talking to Job here, verse 4, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? So Jesus Christ here is relaying the initial construction and formation of earth. Verse 7 goes on and says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So this paints a picture here. Jesus Christ paints a picture of what took place when he formed the earth. And it was an incredible, beautiful, glorious time. It says the angels sounded together and shouted for joy because the creation of the earth was so spectacular. So spectacular. It's talking about that initial creation of the earth, of Jesus Christ's creation of the earth. And it paints a beautiful picture of how incredibly beautiful and wonderful it was. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We'll read verse 2. Because verse 2 doesn't describe the earth as being glorious and beautiful and wonderful. Verse 2 paints a completely different picture. And it's not at the same time as the beginning or the original creation of the earth. Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we get into something else here that's taking place in verse 2, a different time frame, advanced further in the space of time from that original glorious creation of the earth. We know it's different because it says the earth was without form and void. You've probably heard the terms before, but in the Hebrew, without form means is tohu, and void means is bohu. In Hebrew, bohu. It's important that we understand what these mean, what these words are telling us. Tohu, which means, again, without form, or is translated without form in the English, tohu means desolate or waste. Desolate or waste. Bohu, which is the term, the Hebrew word for void, means undistinguishably ruined. And emptiness. Undistinguishably ruined and emptiness. So something took place and the earth was in such a bad chaotic state that it was undistinguishable from its original creation. It was lying in ruin. And Jesus Christ restored it again. Or restored it back. I don't know if it was to its original beauty, but certainly made it habitable for man, which he was bringing mankind on the scene at this time. But clearly we've seen two different descriptions of earth's condition. One described in Job, Jesus Christ was saying how glorious it was and the angels shouted for joy and how beautiful and how wonderful the original creation was. And then in verse 2, we see that the earth had been almost destructed, almost destroyed. The other thing to notice in verse 2 is it says the earth was without form and void. The Hebrew word for was, I can look it up, but I don't actually have it in my notes. But the Hebrew word for was means it became. The earth became tohu and bohu. Became without form and became void. It doesn't mean that it existed that way from its original creation. It became that way. Something changed. Something took place to put the earth in a state of ruin. So what happened? What happened to the earth that caused it to be desolate and in a state of ruin? Well, it had everything to do with the cause and effect of evil. To understand this, let's take a closer look at God's created angels. God created angels for a specific purpose. He created them, He gave them life, He placed them in heaven with Him and His Father, and they had a specific purpose. He created angels with a specific purpose, and He's created you and I with a specific purpose. We have a specified purpose in God's Word on why He created us. And God's Word also very specifically states why He created angels as well. Angels were created to be administering spirits of God. They were created to administer to God, to be servants of God. Scripture points out that they were created to offer praise and worship to God. That they were around God's throne or are around God's throne. And they offer praise and glory to God and to Jesus Christ. And they were finally to submit, they were to completely submit themselves to be spiritual servants of God and of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 7. It talks here about Jesus Christ and how He became a man and that He was actually created as a man in a state of existence of less than an angel. It says, and of the angels, He says, who makes his angels spirit and His ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved the righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Verse 10, And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. It's talking about the earth perishing, that someday in the future it will perish, it will come to nothing. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Speaking of Jesus Christ. But to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They are ministering spirits sent forth to take care of those that will inherit salvation. Pointing to Jesus Christ as the first fruit, of course, as we know, but also to us. God and Jesus Christ use His created angels to be ministering spirits to those that will inherit salvation. Angels had their limits, very much had their limits. If you would turn over to, or just look over on the other page, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. See, He was made in terms of stature or ranking, if you want to look at it that way, lower than the angels because Jesus Christ came as a physical body. We right now are in a state of being less than an angel because the angels have eternal life. They are spirit beings. But Jesus Christ was created for a short period of time to be in a lesser state of being than the angels. The angels had their limits set by God. Their authority and their positions were established at God's creation. They were never created to be a part of the God family. They were never created for any greater purpose than their original creation. Their original intent by God was for them to be ministering spirits of God, of Jesus Christ, and of those that will receive salvation. That is completely opposite of what God has intended and planned for you and I. For all of mankind. He has a purpose for all of mankind to be born into His family. When you're born into the God family and created and turned into a spirit being, you will be then an elevated position above the angels. The angels are not equal with God. They are servants of God. We are not equal with angels because they are spirit being, as I mentioned. But we have the potential to be born into the very family of God. The angels do not have that opportunity. It was never intended for them to have that opportunity. But let's now focus on the created angel of Satan. Satan was not the original name given to him by God. His original name was Lucifer. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we'll read verse 12. This is the one and only place in the Bible that describes Satan with his original given name, which is Lucifer. Verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations?" Lucifer here in the Hebrew is pronounced Hallel. Hallel means morning star or brightness, full of glory. God created Lucifer perfect in beauty and full of glory. When God finished the creation of Lucifer, He gave him his name because it completely described his own creation. The morning star or brightness. Satan was filled with glory because of the way God created him. Let's see some more of God's word concerning Lucifer. If you would, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells two stories here. The first one is about a prince who was ruling in a city called Tyre. Let's read a prophecy that was given to the city of Tyre, specifically to the prince in their day. Ezekiel 28 verse 1. Says that the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God." Now notice the description here of this prince. "Because your heart is lifted up, and you say, 'I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas,' yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches." Verse 6. "Therefore says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their sword against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, 'I am a god'? In the hand of him who slays you?" See, there is a message here given to this prince of Tyre. Verse 10 says, "You shall die the death of the uncircumcised." That's a statement saying that you're going to die the death of a person who has no relationship with God. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of the aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. That was a message to the prince of Tyre. Because of his arrogance, because of the way he carried himself and what he thought of himself as being actually so powerful and so mighty and so full of wisdom in his own mind that he viewed himself as a god. But now the story shifts in Ezekiel chapter 28. In verse 11, let's notice what it says. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Previously, what we read in the first 10 verses was directed to the prince, a man that was taking place at that time, the ruling Tyre, the city of Tyre. But verse 12 says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. We'll notice very quickly as we continue reading here in a second that this is not directed towards a physical being. Not directed towards a physical being. Verse 12 says, Son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection. No man was ever the seal of perfection. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It's describing a creation of someone or something. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Of course, we know the only two people in Eden were Adam and Eve, and God himself, and one other creature. Of course, it was Satan. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. Again, describing Satan or Lucifer's original creation and how glorious it was. See, God created Lucifer to be right there at his throne. He was known to be the covering cherub that spread his wings over God's very throne. So you can only imagine in God's creative power how beautiful Lucifer was originally created. And it's described here the best that we can in English about Lucifer and how magnificent he was. Verse 14 says, You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Again, no man has ever been on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. He was there at the original creation of the earth that we read about in Job. He would have been the one there probably leading the rest of the angels in expressing their joy and glory over the creation of the earth. Verse 15 goes on, it says, Till iniquity was found in you. That's the cause and the effect of the change that took place in Lucifer. There was sin that was found and discovered in Lucifer. Verse 16, By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. Verse 18, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities or by the multitude of your sins, by the iniquity or the sinfulness of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that saw you. I believe that this verse here is going rapidly through time, into the future, when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, along with his demons that he drew away to follow him. In the sight of all who saw you, verse 19, all who knew you among the people are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. I think that the comment about all the people that knew you is probably a physical comment about the angels that knew Lucifer and how he had fallen to evil. All of them had to be astonished at the change that happened in Lucifer. God cast Satan out of heaven. If you read, see if I can find it again real quick. But it said he cast him to the ground. There it is, verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and laid you before kings. God cast Satan out of heaven because of his sinfulness, because of his iniquity. There was no place in heaven for sinfulness, for Satan's evil. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 13. Here Christ gives a stern warning to three cities that rejected the gospel message. Because God was sending out, if you read the whole story, which we won't take the time to do, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus Christ sent out 72 men to preach the gospel in the various cities. And jumping into the story here, Luke 10 verse 13, it says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." So it talks about, Jesus Christ references what we just read about with the city of Tyre. He said if Tyre would have had the tremendous works that took place at Jesus Christ walking in those cities, because Jesus Christ obviously went out into these cities, but these cities rejected Jesus Christ and the gospel message that he was bringing. He said Tyre and Sidon would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, if they had witnessed him walking in their cities and preaching the gospel. Verse 14, "But it will be more tolerant for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to the grave." Brought down to the grave. "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects me, or rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" So it was talked, these 70 actually said that the demons were submitting to them because of the power that Jesus Christ and God the Father gave them in preaching the gospel. And Jesus Christ made a very powerful comment here in verse 18. "And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" He saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus Christ was there. He witnessed the Father, no doubt, throwing Lucifer off the throne, casting him to the ground, as we just read about in Ezekiel 28. That evil that was in heaven, at least for some period of time, probably a very short period of time, once sin was there and established in Lucifer, he was cast out, cast to the ground, which is what we read in Ezekiel 28. But Satan was not alone in his arrogance and his cunning craftiness. Through lying and deceit, he drew one third of the angels of God with him into his sinfulness. That's hard for me to comprehend. I can't imagine seeing Jesus Christ in all of his glory and God the Father sitting on his throne, being an administering angel to them, and falling to the cunning craftiness of Satan and his sinfulness. I can't imagine that. But it took place. And it should tell us and send us a message about how powerful and cunning and crafty Satan really is. Let's read this in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Another description of being cast from heaven to the earth. Satan and his cunning craftiness drew one third of the stars of heaven. Those stars, in biblical terms, is another name for angels. You can even see that over in, Revelation chapter 1. If you want to look back there, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. I can read it for you real quick. The mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. So God's word even defines the stars being angels in his word. So Satan drew one third of the stars of the angels from heaven, and they were cast to the earth with him. And you can even see, if you had any questions on whether or not this dragon that's described here is Satan, you can flip over and read verse 9 of Revelation 12. So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So that dragon is Satan. And those stars that followed Satan and were cast from heaven to the earth are the angels of God, and now the angels of Satan. How did this happen? How could Satan draw one third of all the angels of God away and into sin? I'm going to give you my opinion, and I stress that my opinion, I could be completely wrong. I believe at some point in history, when Lucifer was still Lucifer and without sin, he learned of the plan of God to expand the God family. He learned that God and Jesus Christ decided to create a people that would not be on the level of angels, but would actually be on the level of God and Jesus Christ and in their family. And that made Satan very jealous. I believe when he found out that there was going to be another creation of people that were going to be elevated in authority above the angels and above Satan, he became very envy and very jealous of what the plan of God was. And it was more than he could take. The scriptures we just read talked about how he was lifted up in his own pride and his vanity about how glorious he was. Satan became very vain in who he was and his position at being at the very throne of God. There's no doubt that on any given day and time, Satan or Lucifer at that time was in command of legions of angels. He had great authority as being right there at the hand of God, at God's throne, covering the throne of God. And I believe that he found out that God had a plan to expand his family and to create beings that have the opportunity to develop divine character. You see, the angels do not have divine character. They've been created perfect, and they can stay perfect as long as they don't allow sin to come into them. But clearly, they have that opportunity to sin. When we're made spirit beings, we will have divine character. God and Jesus Christ cannot sin. They are taking us in our physical bodies, and we experience the pain and the suffering that comes with sin. We see it every day in our society, the pain and suffering that comes from sin, because this world is full of sin, and it's full of suffering, full of evil, full of meanness and aggressiveness, because this world is ruled by Satan, because he was cast here. But I believe that that was the trigger that caused Satan to have his envy and his jealousness of God's plan to create and to expand his God family, and that Satan would not be a part of that family, could not be a part of that family, because he had his established authority as being an administering spirit of God and Jesus Christ. Satan wanted to be God himself. He didn't want to be any longer an administering spirit to God and Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Like I said, that was just my opinion. I may be completely wrong, but there was something. There was something that triggered that jealousy, that envy, that triggered his vanity, his pompous attitude towards God and Jesus Christ. There had to be some kind of a trigger there. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the angels of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You see, Satan did not want to take a humble position in God's government, God's heaven, his existence any longer. He wanted to be God himself. That same analogy is brought out even in Ezekiel 28 that we read about the king of Tyre. Satan wanted to be God himself. He wanted to be above the Father in authority. He wanted to sit, as he, the words described in the Bible, in the mount of the congregation, the top of the family of God. Satan desires to be worshipped. He told Christ in the temptation of him in Matthew chapter 4, we won't turn there. He told Christ, what did he tell him? He said, "If you bow down to me and worship me, I'll give you all of this." He told Christ, if you bow down to me. Satan desires greatly in his heart to be worshipped. He desired to exalt himself above all of the other angels, as we just read in Isaiah 14. From here, Satan began to lie and to gossip to the other angels. I believe that's the trading that's talked about, where God said, because of your trading. He went around and lied and gossiped to other angels, creating in them the same feelings that he had of envy, jealousy, and arrogance. God's word points to these things. Deception, lies, pride, and vanity have drawn countless men and angels away from the truth of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Jude. Chapter 1, It's only one chapter. Jude, we'll begin reading in verse 3. This is a warning to the church, but notice the concern that's expressed in this warning. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is that they're turning the grace of God, of forgiveness, that's the grace of God, and turning it into a license to sin. Some were preaching that because of God's grace and his mercy and forgiveness is there, that cleanliness that comes from God to us through Jesus Christ, that because we are cleansed, there is an opportunity to sin. Verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, they did not keep their proper place where God had placed them. God placed them with a specific purpose in a specific place in terms of authority within his heaven. It says the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. These angels that followed Satan left their boundaries that were established by God. They were no longer content in serving God, in fulfilling their role and the purpose of why they were created. So in the end, what was the cause and what was the effect? The cause was pride, vanity, and arrogance, which led to the effect of rebellion and sinfulness. These things are evil. It's why we have evil today. It is the beginning of evil when Lucifer rebelled and became Satan. So Lucifer, the morning star, glowing in the glory of God, an archangel covering the very throne of God with great power, great influence among all the other angels, has now become perverted. Ruined, completely corrupt, filthy beyond imagination to his core. Beyond imagination. We don't really realize, I don't believe, how filthy, rotten, and evil Satan is. That's what sin does to a person. Sin unchecked, unrepented of, will do the same thing to us. It will ruin us and destroy us. If we don't get a hold of it, and we don't fight against it, and we don't push it out of our life. Lucifer is now Satan, and he pours out his evil upon this world every day. He hates God, he hates you, and he hates all that is good and pure that God created. In the second half of the sermon, we'll focus on the nature of Satan and his mission. We must thoroughly understand our enemy and his devices and how he works. We need to understand completely his mission to separate us from God and from Jesus Christ. If we don't completely understand, if we don't take it extremely seriously, we will fall prey to Satan, just as one third of the angels did. Hope the rest of your Sabbath is absolutely wonderful.